cloak on because he was ashamed because he didn't have any clothes on, and then he jumps into the water. It's not really what it was. I guess it was a common practice back then to fish naked. I don't know why, don't ask me, but it was a common practice. So he was grabbing his clothes, throwing it on, and he was actually trying to swim to shore to beat the boat. He didn't want to wait for the boat to get back. So he actually jumps in the water and he swims 200 cubits and he lets them deal with the fish and bring the boat in. And notice, he's there waiting for them when they get there to pull the net in. It says Peter pulled the net in because he jumped and he swam to Jesus right off the bat. He was so excited to see Jesus, he grabs his coat, jumps in the water, and swims to shore. So he notices it's Jesus, and notice who it was that said it first, the disciple who Jesus loved, that's John. He refers to himself that way through the whole gospel. And he notices it, says it to Peter. Peter does this swim, and then they come in a little while after. They come to land, and what does Jesus have there on the shore waiting for him? Hot coals, fish on the fire, and bread. Jesus has prepared them a meal, not of anything they caught, right? They did labor. They did what Jesus said. They followed Jesus, and they brought in a great increase. But that's not what they were fed off of. They were fed from the fullness of Jesus. Jesus had a meal prepared for them after they had toiled, and they come in, and it's there ready for them. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, come and dine. He invites the disciples to come and dine with him, fellowship with him after they have labored. And he says, he also tells them to bring the fish, and so they catch it up. They've had a huge increase. And so then there in verse 12 is the one, we didn't read that one, but I'll read it now. We'll go through 14. Jesus says unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So notice, two times there, they call out the fact that the disciples didn't have to ask who it was. They knew Jesus at this point. And what you're going to see is that continued once the Holy Spirit came. They knew Jesus. And this is the same Spirit in John when it says, my sheep hear my voice and will follow me, right? We have that same confidence. We don't have to wonder, where is Jesus? We don't have to wonder, what does Jesus want? We have many different ways of telling it. None better than this right here. You want to know Jesus? Read your Bible. But we also have that Spirit within our heart that tells us and shows us. And the events, just like pulling in a great multitude of fish, we can know that that's Jesus just because it happened. If we train ourselves to hear his voice and follow him. And so I put 3 points up here. Jesus brings the increase. If I were to preach a sermon on these first couple of verses, which I'm not, I'm preaching on the next section, but it's important for context. Jesus brings the increase. It's not what we do, right? They fished all night their way. They caught nothing. They fished a few minutes Jesus' way, and they caught a great multitude of fish. We're to do the work Jesus' way, not our way. Secondly, we can know it's Jesus, and we don't have to ask. We've already talked about that one. And then Jesus had a meal prepared after they'd toiled fishing, and it wasn't the fish they had caught. When we serve Jesus, we also have to be fed by Jesus, and it's not the same. Doing the service is not the food. We have to take time to get alone with Jesus and get fed of his fullness before we can be of any value to go serve, because we have to feed out of the fullness we've been given. But if you don't take that time and dine with Jesus and eat with Jesus and come full of his fullness, then you have nothing to offer in service. And so notice here, there's a clear distinction between the meal that they ate with Jesus and the fish they caught themselves. And so for our lives, we can follow the example of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He would preach to multitudes. He'd feed the 5,000. Then he'd disappear and he'd go to a deserted place to pray, because he knew he wasn't useful unless he had that fellowship time with the Father. We are no better than Jesus. We also need that rich personal relationship, that personal fellowship with Jesus, to feast on the fullness of him before we can go out and do the works of Jesus. So then let's get into our text. Peter's calling. This is where we start in verse 15. And we actually hear this story that is the calling, and I think the transformation of Peter from that man we saw during the time of Jesus to the man who is a pivotal figure in the early century church. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He answered him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, I read it out of the King James Version. I'm sure you have different versions in front of you. You might notice that there's some different words there to use to describe all of these. I read several different translations in preparation for this message, and all of them use some different terminology. So before we actually hop into it, I want to just go over some of the differences. So in the Greek, there's two different words for love. In the English language, we have one word for love, and it describes every different form and facet of love, and it's sometimes confusing because, right, if I love ice cream, it's not quite the same as if I love my spouse, right? Those are two very, very, very different things, but we have one word for all of it. So love, it's a little bit misunderstood. But in the Greek, they had four different words for love, and they each meant different things. So I'm using two of them because that's what's used in this text. Agape. Agape is one of the loves, and it means a strong, like, sacrificial love. And then phileo is more of a brotherly love, right? And agape would require self-sacrifice. It's an act of the will. It's a commitment. Where brotherly love is more of mutual friendship, and you're each seeking the benefit of your brother, right? And so what we see here, if we go back to the Greek, is there's actually two different words being used here, and it actually adds a lot of meaning to the story. So Jesus, when he asks Peter the first time, he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Peter, do you agape love me? Do you have this deep commitment, this desire to serve, this sacrificial love? Do you have that kind of love towards me? And notice what Peter says. He says, Yes, Lord, I phileo love you. I have this brotherly, this mutual respect. Why didn't Peter jump up and say, Yes, I love you, agape? And I started thinking about this question, and I think it actually goes back to Peter's denial. So if you go back to Matthew chapter 26, is where this starts. In verse 33, this is leading up to the crucifixion. And Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to be crucified. And it says, Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So I think if Jesus had asked Peter at this point, Peter, do you agape love me? I think Peter would have said, Yes, absolutely. I'm committed to you. I would die for you. I have a love for you that's unshakable. But Jesus didn't ask Peter that at that point. Peter was confident, but he was confident in the wrong things, because we know that Peter's confidence didn't stand. Peter did deny the Lord three times. And Jesus even told him so. Peter almost rebukes Jesus afterwards and says, No, I would die for you. I know within me is this love for you, and it would go to the grave. But then the reality came, the time came, Jesus was taken. And then if we flip over to Luke, we can see the story of what happens next. And in Luke chapter 22, I'll start in verse 55. And this is after Jesus is taken. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down amongst them. And Peter's amongst all of the people who are against Jesus. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately when he had spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said to him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And if you've ever blown it, if you've ever messed up, you can kind of feel how Peter felt at this time. He thought he had the confidence to stand. He thought he could go to the death, which was his heart's desire. But when the time came, he could not stand. He denied his Lord three times, whom he desperately loved, and he went out and wept bitter tears. And so I think this is the Peter you meet in this story, is a much more humbled Peter who realized there was a time in my life when I thought I could stand and I couldn't. And now when Jesus asked me, do you have this agape love for me? I'm not worthy to say yes. I don't think Peter thought he deserved to say yes because he had failed his Lord. But Jesus obviously didn't believe that about Peter. And Jesus had a better message for Peter. And so we see the second time Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? Do you have this love for me? And again, Peter goes, yes, you know all things. You know I love you. But he lowers it down to the phileo love because he doesn't think he's worthy of this calling because he's blown it. And Jesus again says, shepherd my sheep. The first time he says, feed my lambs. Second time he says, shepherd my sheep. And then we get to the third time. And the third time, you might think Jesus is giving up at first because Jesus goes down to Peter's level. And he goes, okay, Peter, do you love me? And this time Jesus uses the word phileo, this brotherly love that Peter's been saying. And then Peter's grieved because Jesus said it the third time. But I think Peter's also grieved because he had a little bit of hope that he might have a chance. And now Jesus is lowering it down to this mutual level. And then Peter says, you know all things, you know that I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep again. But then that's not where the text ends. So let's go on and let's see what the last part of this is. In verse 18, it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now, have to understand what happened to Peter when he was older. And it says he said this, signifying what death he should die. Peter died for his Lord. Peter did have that agape love. And Jesus prophesies right here. He says, Peter, I know right now you don't believe that you're deserving of this agape love and you can do this. But I'm going to prophesy right now that this is the way you're going to die. You're going to die the way you thought you were back then. You're going to die standing for me because you love me. And we know that Peter, he didn't want to die the way his Lord did. Jesus was crucified right side up. Peter was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not even worthy to die the way Jesus died. Much more humble man than you saw back in the day. And John paints this story for us, and he shows us how this transformation took place. Jesus intentionally went to Peter after he had fed Peter, fed him the fullness. Then he goes to Peter and he asks Peter, do you love me? It's a personal relationship. He's dealing with Peter on a personal level, something Peter is struggling with. Jesus sees that, and he goes to him, and he starts to do business with him. Jesus does that with us as well. What are we going through, right? What does Jesus want to do business with us? Go feast on the fullness. Then take that intentional time to figure out what it means for us. Internalize that love and figure out where you can go closer to Jesus. And then Jesus answers with a call to action every single time. If you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my flock. He's calling Peter to action based on that love, based on that fullness that he's been fed with, go and then feed others. So what does this mean? We understand it now. We know what's the meat of this text. What does it mean for us? So I have a couple of points here. There we go. Our focus, Jesus, wait a second. Our confidence should be in Christ alone. We should not put our confidence in anything except in Jesus Christ. And we saw in Peter a man who put his confidence in all kinds of things. And it was even in Jesus Christ, right? We'd see Peter put confidence in Jesus, then put confidence in himself. And kind of during Jesus' walk, he was doing all kinds of things. But he was very eager. He was very ready to go. He was very bold, energetic. And I think the old Peter would have proudly said yes if Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? Peter would have said, yes, sir, I would die for you, right? But his confidence was misplaced because it didn't stand. And so what he needed was a confidence that couldn't be shaken. And Jesus is our only confidence that can't be shaken. Now, Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit before Jesus died. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet come. And so what we see in the New Testament, in the Acts and beyond, is a Peter who was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had that indwelling, and he had that ability to stand and do what he always wanted to do, which was stand for Jesus. So we don't want to be the kind of person that's tossed to and fro. We need an anchor for our souls. Peter was somebody who was easily tossed to and fro early in his life. He would go pride, and then he'd go despair, right? He'd go up, and he'd go down. But if you have an anchor to your souls, it cements you to where you should be so that you don't go driving down the road and go into one ditch of pride and arrogance to the point where you tell Jesus he's wrong and you're going to die even though he doesn't think you're going to, or to the other ditch where you can't even accept the fact that Jesus could say, do you love me, with a strong commitment of love? The truth is in the middle. Peter was eager to go onto either ditch, but he learned later in his life that there is a constant stream in the middle, that you don't have to be caught on either side of it. And so then he denied Jesus 3 times. He didn't think he was worthy. Jesus put that confidence in him. He placed that confidence by intentionally going to Peter and saying, do you love me? And encouraging him and admonishing him and even prophesying to him of what end he would meet. So then there's a little scripture here. This is Peter writing in 2 Peter 1, verses 13 and 14. And I've got to flip over there because I can't read it off the screen. I thought I had marked all of my scriptures, but I guess I missed this one. So in 2 Peter 1, verses 13 and 14, Peter writes and say, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now, notice here, he doesn't even claim anything of himself anymore. He says, I am about to die. I know I'm about to die because Jesus showed me. Before, he was ready to die and even contradict Jesus and say, you don't think I'm going to die, but my commitment's strong. But then here he goes, I'm ready to go, right? I don't fear death anymore. That confidence within him has taken him from a man who feared death and denied his Lord to a man who goes, I know this. Shortly, I must put off this tabernacle because Jesus Christ showed me so. A man who walked confidently up to and was martyred for Jesus. Completely change in a man. And he even writes it. You can see it in his own writings there. So then we get to our second point here, and that is love needs to be lived out. Love cannot just be trapped within ourselves and never manifested, never showed. Why did Jesus immediately follow every time he admonished Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Shepherd my flock. Feed my sheep. Because he knew that love should not be bounded just within ourselves. Yes, we should go feed off the fullness. And yes, we should internalize it and start to realize what it means for us personally. But then we've got to go show it. Because love that's not showed is not complete. Jesus and God have complete love towards us. God had a plan for us. He sent Jesus, his son, to come and die for us. But if Jesus had never gone and died for us, what would it mean for us? Nothing. Love, unless it's acted out, means nothing. Could be a great plan, could be all the best intentions in the world, but unless you actually follow through and you do something and it's shown, it dies alone. And you don't want a love within yourself that's never manifested, never shown. There is a world out there that needs true, genuine, godly love received first from Christ, internalized and personalized, and then lived. And the lived part is very important. But remember, the lived part is not what feeds you. It is gratifying to go serve Christ, but it's not the sustenance on which we can live our lives. You must go to Jesus for life. Okay. And so, oh, there is a verse for that. Okay, we're going to talk about how to live that out. And I think I just, yeah, there we go. We must feed the sheep out of the love which we've been fed. And you can see this in Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 20 through 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the flock, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We are to feed off of the food we've been fed. Secondly, we are to protect as we watch ourselves. As a shepherd of the flock, we are to protect as we watch ourselves. And so we can see that in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Paul here says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, watch the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is what Jesus is calling Peter to when he says, feed my sheep, shepherd my flock, feed my lambs. He's calling Jesus to be a shepherd as God was a shepherd. And you have to watch yourself to make sure you're not pulled away by all of the evils that are out there. And then you must watch the flock to make sure they're not as well. You must be fed off the fullness of God, then go turn around and feed others. And then lastly, you must lead as you are led. And we can see that best in Peter's words. He writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me get over there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is Peter's admonishment to the church. Here's how you should lead. This is how you should be a shepherd of the flock. And this is because he knows it firsthand. He's a changed man completely. And then lastly, we should look to ourselves and not to others. And if you turn back to our key text here, you can see what happens right afterwards. You think, oh, Peter, you're getting it. You're becoming this changed man. And then Peter pulls a classic Peter, and John calls it out like he always does. And here we see, then Peter turning about, this is right after Jesus prophesies to what death Peter's going to live and how his end of his life is going to be different. And then Peter turns about and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So he looks at John and he goes, and Peter seeing him says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He tells Peter, don't worry about anybody else, right? Whether he dies or whether he stays shouldn't matter to you. I want you to follow me. And I think lastly, that's the last lesson Peter had to learn in this context, is he starts to get excited because Jesus filled him up. And you kind of see that pattern all the time, as Peter gets excited and then he goes and does something with it. And sometimes it was wrong. But Peter learned, and you can see in Acts and you can see in the early church, Peter was a changed man. And when he gets excited, it just pours out and everyone's edified, to the multitude of 5,000 people coming to the church at the day of Pentecost, and many more through the life and ministry of Peter through Jesus Christ, because he allowed himself to be changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. So that's what it means to us. But what should we do with it? Lastly, a conclusion, I think we should dine. You should be intentional about dining with God. Find times. I know it's hard. Everyone I ever talk to says it's hard to spend that personal time with Jesus, right? It's hard in my life, it's hard in yours, but it's essential. It's the number one thing we need for a fruitful Christian walk, is to walk with the one who knows our life, who can tell us the answers, who can help us along that path. So firstly, we need to dine on that fullness. He has every answer. He has every love. He has the hope for every situation. He is the answer to all of life's problems, and we must go to him to get them. Then we must internalize it. We must figure out what it means for us. As Jesus turned to Peter after they had eaten and said, "Peter, do you love me?" We must ask ourselves that same question. Do I love God? Do I live this? Do I really believe this? You must challenge yourself. You must internalize what it means. Then lastly, you must serve. Out of God's fullness and because of his love, you must complete it by going out and sharing that light with others. It's a transformative process, but that is the Christian walk. You must intentionally be about these three things. And we can see, if you do those things, you can have a similar story to Peter, from ashes to riches. I look at a guy who went from pride to despair and all over the place, and then was grounded and changed the world. You could be fit to shepherd the flock because of Christ, just like Peter was. And you can be somebody who's transformed from fearing death to the point you deny the one you loved the most, to someone who dies for him faithfully, upside down, because you don't even want to die the same way he does. You can be transformed. And I think Peter, the end of Peter, was what Peter always wanted in the beginning. When he stood up boldly and said, "I'll die for you," it's because he had a desire to serve his Lord to the end. But he wasn't able to do it himself. He failed. But then Jesus came and he admonished him and he filled him up. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. And the end of Peter's life was what Peter always wanted in the beginning, which was to faithfully follow his Lord to death. Amen. So that can be your story as well. So I just want to encourage you with that this morning. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this truth. I thank you for this gospel. I thank you that it's changed my life. And Father, I thank you that I've seen it transform many others' lives. Father, in this season of Thanksgiving, we just thank you so much that you don't leave us where we're at. You don't look down on us when we fail, when we blow it. You come and you feed us and you admonish us and you build us up. You don't tear us down. And so, Father, I just pray for each one here. I don't know what everybody's going through. I don't know where everybody's at. But Father, I pray that each one here would look at themselves, see how they can be furthered and filled, and then also see where they can serve. Because we know that that love should not live alone within us. But Father, we should live it out on a daily basis because you showed it to us first. So Father, I pray here as we go into the invitation time that if anyone here needs to do business with you, Father, they'd either do it in their pews or they'd come forward. I'd love to pray with anybody that needs to. But Father, I just pray over this time of reflection right now that you would just work in each of our lives. And Father, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us.